They were missionaries. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in Bakuna land, which is now called Botswana, without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. You see, they could not report one single conversion to Christ after 10 years of ministry. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was still in their labor and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. So they stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and asked them what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied by faith, and are you ready for this? Send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed. Well, God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of 6 brand new Christians were united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Bakuna land, the set arrived. I don't know about you, but you can't really make this stuff up. To me, it's one of the great stories of faith in modern times. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you a bit about faith. And as you look at faith, you realize it's one of the most important characteristics that disciples of Jesus ought to have. Think about this for a second. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that 3 things remain. You know what they are, right? Faith, hope, and love. Now, he goes on to say that the greatest of these is love. But come on, faith is up there. It's one of the 3 that remain. Without it, you can't even please God, let alone go to heaven. So yeah, faith is rather important in our walk with Jesus. And so I want to take a look at faith through the eyes specifically of the book of Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Again, this is the famous faith chapter, the Hall of Faith, which is the way I like to call it, chronicling the faith of so many Old Testament saints. And today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. If you don't have your Bibles, we got it up on the overhead. Let's read it together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, the Bible talks a lot about faith, gives a lot of different details about faith. So I don't know as if there's one real working definition of what faith is, but this comes pretty close. It's the confidence in what we are hoping for, and it is an assurance about what we do not see. The question is, what does that mean? And to answer that question, I want to get into a little bit of a teaching. I'm doing it more of a devotional, I guess, today. A gentleman's name is Charles Pfeiffer. He wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. Here's what he says about faith. He says, true biblical faith has God as its object. We believe God and we trust his word. Now, I want to stop there for a second because I think it's an important place to stop. Ultimately, we are not to put our faith in a theology, even if it's a great theology. Ultimately, we are not to put our faith in a certain church or a denomination, even if that church or denomination is good. We are not to put our faith in people, ultimately. We know that directly from the scriptures. And we're certainly not to put our faith in other gods, religions, or philosophies. No, ultimately, we are to put our faith and our trust in God himself. He is the object of our faith. We go back to that story in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. They're in the dungeon. They're not trusting in man and not trusting in their own eloquence. They're not trusting in the magistrate. They're not trusting in the jailer. Who are they trusting in? They're trusting in God. Their faith leads them to worship. And as they're worshiping, the chains fall off and everybody's set free. That happens because their faith leads to worship. leads to deliverance. Their object was God. I think it's a great place to start. Pfeiffer then goes on to say this. Faith has a backward look. It declares that God has done mighty acts in days gone by. You see that a lot in the Psalms. He says faith also has a forward look. It declares that he can be trusted for the future. I love that. When we look back in our lives and we've seen what God has done, maybe in our families, in our own lives, in our nation, you go back to biblical times and you see how God has moved. And when you see it through the eyes of faith, what that does is it encourages you, for now and for the future. In other words, if God has moved in the past, he's going to move now. And if God is moving now, he's going to move in the future. We can trust him. We can take that to the bank. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, nor does his word. So when he makes a promise, it truly is yes and amen. He's going to bring it to completion. Pfeiffer goes on to basically say that same thing when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word translated here as substance was used in the sense of title deed in apostolic times. Faith is the firm assurance, the conviction, therefore, that God will do what he has promised to do. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, have you seen God move? Yeah, he's going to continue to move in our lives, in our families, in our congregations. But you know, when you talk about things like this, we talk about faith, we're waiting on God. Sometimes we can get disillusioned. Have you ever been there? Maybe you've been disillusioned with your situation. Maybe you've been disillusioned with your family. Maybe you've been disillusioned with God himself. Yeah, life happens. It's not always easy. As I was thinking about disillusionment this week, I thought of a couple of different ways we can become disillusioned. The first one is we can become disillusioned in God because we're waiting for something that he's never intended to give to us. That's an important one. We may desire this, that, these, and those, but that's not God's heart for us. So in other words, we're waiting on God. We're putting our faith in God for something that he is not willing to give. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will be done, but your will be done. By the way, that leads to a greater understanding as to why we need to be so connected to Christ. The more that you know him, the more that you hear his still small voice, the more that you're seeking his face, you'll know his heart. You'll know the word of God. You'll know what the Spirit is speaking to you. So go after Christ. Go after him in the stillness. Go after him by yourself corporately. Get to know Jesus better. Then you'll realize there's another time that we can become disillusioned, and that's when we're waiting by faith on God for something that he is promising us, either in his word, through prayer, the revelation of the Spirit, and it's not happening, maybe not as quickly as we would like. We can get disillusioned then as well. I want to encourage you, don't go down that road. Paul and Silas, to piggyback again on that story, probably did not expect to be in prison that night. They didn't expect to be embarrassed and beaten. But here they are in the midst of prison. But because their object was God, he saw them through. I wonder if the Hebrews were feeling some disillusionment in the book of Hebrews. Here's why they say that. Let me read to you again from Pfeiffer. He says, many of the Hebrews were growing restless because they did not see God solving their immediate problems. It's a temptation to a Christian to reason, God doesn't love me, when the answer to his prayers is delayed. Faith, however, are you ready? Is the evidence or the confidence of things hoped for and the assurance or proof of things not seen. It is the conviction that God knows what he's doing even when we don't. Yeah. Don't ever forget that. God knows what he's doing. He's already seen the future. He's already got it planned out. put your faith in Him, even when you're not sure what you're seeing, He's going to see you through. Well, why would this apply to the Hebrews? Well, the Hebrews here would have been Hebrew Christians who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that faith in Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Messiah, they were coming under some really heavy persecution to the point where they were being tempted to walk away from their faith in Jesus because it was hurting them so badly. So the writer of Hebrews writes this letter encouraging them, don't give up, don't quit. Even when it hurts, don't throw in the towel. Stay true to Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the only way to have your sin removed. Don't walk away. If you walk away from Him, you walk away from everything. So He's encouraging these Hebrew believers to stay strong. And it's interesting because we see Him do this in a couple of different ways. We've seen Him show through the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better. Jesus indeed is greater and superior than anyone or anything that you could go to. So stand strong in Jesus. At the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and we saw this last Sunday, we also see that those Jewish Christians had gone through persecution in the past, and they got through it. So He's calling to remembrance, look, you guys have been through this before. Jesus saw you through then. He's going to see you through now. Can anybody identify with that? Have you had struggles in the past? Has Jesus been there? Well, yeah, which means He's there with you now. That's how the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is encouraging these Hebrew Christians. Well, He's not done encouraging them yet. He's got one last way to encourage them, and that is Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm not going to read from the overhead here. But what He does is He points to all of the saints from the Old Testament who walked by faith. They were walking by faith when they couldn't see the outcome. They were walking by faith when they were in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, and He appeals to them. Listen to some of the things. For instance, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, he says, because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven, so that he did not have a glimpse of death, and he was not found because God had lifted him up to heaven. By faith in verse 7, we see Noah, when warned about these things, yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. It wasn't raining when he started building the ark, right? But by faith he built it, and by faith he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. We see the faith of Abraham. We see the faith of Moses. We see the faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We see the faith of Rahab the harlot. Remember that story? Here's a non-Jew. She's a Canaanite prostitute. And the walls are going to come tumbling down in the city of Jericho. She confesses God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as her God. The spies set her free. She comes into the fold of Israel. Do you know that Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, the woman who would sell her body for money, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? That's faith. So if Rahab could do it, if Noah could do it, you Jewish Christians who are going through the persecution, you could do it as well. Because God is for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Which leads us then finally to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It actually finishes the thought in Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at this on the overhead. He's encouraged them with the fact that Jesus is better and greater. He's encouraged them with the fact that Jesus was there and got them through persecution in the past. He encouraged them with the faith of the saints of the Old Testament. Now He encourages them to do this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of those people He just talked about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Rahab, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Brother, I'm so glad you bring that up. If we are walking in sin, it's going to drag us down. It puts us in chains. Jesus didn't die so that we can walk around in bondage. His grace has set us free. If you are knowingly in the midst of it, do something about it. Repent from it. Make it right. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's he doing here? Once again, he's calling their attention back to the object of their faith. He's calling their attention to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Isaiah 26, verse 3, he guards them and keeps them in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus, even when all hell is breaking loose. Some of you are in the midst of it, and I know that. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The Moffats, that missionary couple I share that story with you about a moment ago, the Moffats put their faith in God that he was going to save souls. He did. Their faith was rewarded. The Hebrews were encouraged to stand strong in Jesus, to place their faith in him, even in the midst of persecution. He was going to get them through. The men and women of the Old Testament did, and the Lord brought them through. How about us? We've already spent time here at the altar. I'm hoping and praying that like me, as I was standing in worship, you were casting those cares upon him. You were casting those burdens upon him. You were confessing that sin that would entangle. I was in the same boat. Hands raised, Lord, move. Move in me, move in my family. I was even praying for some of you specifically and for each of us as in general way that God would move in our midst. Are you in the midst of the struggles, the temptation? Are you in need of healing? Are you seeking his face for something? Do you know those who need to be saved? Put your faith in God. He's on his throne. He is so gracious. He is so powerful. He is so good. Let's trust in him as we move forward. Amen? Amen. I just think it kind of connected rather well with how the Lord was leading us here today. There's a point in time where I thought I ain't going to share this because I thought the Lord was leading a certain way. And then I'm standing up here. I just prayed with David. And I was like, I got to share this because when we trust God, God moves. When we worship God, God moves. And when we bow the knee to the Lord moves. Amen. What I want to do is I want to ask you to stand. I want to pray over you. If you could jump on the keyboards. I want to pray for you. And then after we pray, I want to have you sit again. I'm going to give you some instructions, some things here. We are going to take up both offerings at the same time. Now, what we'll do, ushers, is we'll take the first offering and then we'll come back with the second one. So that's how we'll do it, just so there's no confusion. So first offering will be tithes and offerings. Second offering will be the love offering for evidence. Didn't they do a great job today? Amen. Amen. I love how God is moving in and through different people all across the nation, all across the state, and we were able to join in with them and give glory to God. He is worthy. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you. Father, I'm not sure there's a whole lot more that I could say that's already been done here this morning. But Father, today we hear in your word a call to faith, a call to trust in you and in you alone. It is truly better to put our trust in God than to put it in princes. It is better to put our trust in God and put it in men. Lord, you have done so much. You will continue to move on our behalf. So my prayer for each of us in here today is that you would move in us in such a way that we truly would fix our eyes upon Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to never take our eyes off of Him. And Lord, those times that we do, by Your grace, lift us right back up again. Help us, though, to keep our eyes fixed upon You. Increase our faith. Send forth Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know You better and that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done in our midst. And Father, if there's someone right now who is hoping for something, could be the salvation of a family member. It could be a healing for themselves. It could be, Father, I don't know. It could be a financial need that they're dealing with. There's a hope. May faith rise up within them. And may they be confident of the things that they are hoping for. And may they be assured of the things that they cannot see yet. But Lord, we want to call into reality those things that we cannot see yet. Lord, bring them forth by Your pleasing and Your perfect will. And Lord, as we continue to wait upon You, draw us close. Hold us in the palms of Your hand. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done in our midst. We thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know what? I'm barking up the wrong tree.